This podcast is supported by Trust and Will, an online estate planning service. Visit trustandwill.com for details.
If you're like me, you know you should probably create a will, but it feels intimidating and expensive. That's how I felt until I discovered Trust and Will. Trust and Will makes estate planning doable and less scary. With Trust and Will, you can create a trust or a will online in just a few simple steps for as little as $199. With Trust and Will, estate planning doesn't have to be intimidating or expensive. It can be straightforward, affordable, and take as little as 30 minutes. For my family, Trust and Will is all about protecting our future while we chase those big dreams today. Trust and Will! Get 20% off when you visit trustandwill.com/support at checkout. That's trustandwill.com/support to get 20% off. trustandwill.com/support.
Welcome back to Rick and Elaine Discuss the Bible, and we are in the book of Job, and I have to tell you, my dear friend Elaine Ray Clark, we had a lot of people that reached out to us.
That's wonderful. That's truly wonderful. That's really what you want. You want interaction, don't you? Because like we've said before, it's us to discuss the story, not just us.
Yeah. And when we say like, hey, we're not your teachers, we're not. I mean, you might learn something from us. And if that's the case, then praise God. But if that's...
And we might learn something from you.
Yes. And feel free to comment and question. We like to get into these studies together. And so, Elaine, how are you doing today? How's life in sunny Spain?
Sunny Spain is wonderful. It's about 25 out in the sun and it's pretty pleasant. Very pleasant.
That's good. So that means that it's 25 plus 32, I guess, which is 57. That's not bad. That's a good day.
I don't know. I mean, I think it's a bit hotter than 57, isn't it? I don't know. I mean, if you get to 90, you must be sort of like bubbling in a cauldron.
Exactly. All right. I'm going to read some comments. This comes from our first episode. Lori Stone, one of our avid watchers and commenters, she said...
I'm still waiting for you to send me those questions.
Yeah, by the way, Lori, I'm sorry. I failed. It's not Elaine.
It wasn't me, Lori.
No, I didn't send her the questions you requested. I'll get those out to you.
But he's very busy.
I am very busy at the moment. All right, another wonderful conversation with Rick and Elaine. Thank you for sharing your friendship with us. It is a joy to be a part of your kind and insightful discussion each week.
Bless you, brothers and sisters. Love
Isn't
it.
Isn't that sweet? Yeah.
Isn't it? You know, it just shows you how the kingdom is everywhere.
Yes,
just
it is.
Just united. You can't destroy us. We're just everywhere. And we support one another. We love one another. Because I might not know them, what they do in their lives, but I know them because they know Christ and I know the inner person.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beautiful thing about it.
Exactly. A woman that I interviewed a couple weeks ago that I actually met on Sunday, I visited their church. It's about 2 hours away from me, and I went and visited them on Sunday. Her name is Tony Driver. She is a songwriter from the Full Preterist Perspective, which is pretty wild.
Perfect. And
she said, "You have caught my attention. This sounds like a very interesting discussion. Can't wait until next week."
Oh, bless her heart. Bless you, darling.
Yes, absolutely. And then this comes from Tracy Ferguson. She said, "Thank you both, Rick and Elaine. God bless you. Thank you for the discussion. I hope you have a great week."
Oh, and I hope you have a great week. Bless you very. And I just hope that we continue to sort of, you know, enthrall you or excite you or just make you feel a part of it, that we are just united. That's what it's all about, Rick. Learning, but loving God and being united in that spirit.
Right. I think it's the English accent. It gets us Americans every time.
Oh, just so it's basically ditch what you're saying. Just talk about anything.
Yeah, that's right. All right. Yeah. Here's the last comment. So Pastor Alan Thompson, he was the pastor of the church that I met this past Sunday.
Oh, bless.
And I interviewed him on Patreon. It'll be coming out on the Burroughs of Bria pretty soon. He is a Full Preterist pastor. He was a pastor that came to this understanding and has shared it with his congregation. Blesses. This is what he said. What a great show. Thanks to you both. Not only did I need to hear it, but I know many who will benefit from the truths that were highlighted.
Oh, bless. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You know, and what's so beautiful as well is that he's a pastor saying that.
Yes.
You know, I mean, it's always like sometimes you haven't got a role to play in the church. It's like a pyramid system. You know, you got the sort of the ones right at the top and you got me sort of bubbling about at the bottom.
Well,
That's really, thank you so much for that. That's lovely.
Yeah, all of you, thank you so much. If you do have more comments and questions, please send them. And Elaine and I will probably try to tackle them and do it as we go on this study. And by the way, Elaine, today I have a very interesting mug.
Oh, I tell you, that's the Grinch.
That's the Grinch. And if you look, whenever I'm drinking it, I see the word nice, but you are not seeing the word nice.
I'm seeing not very nice at all.
You're seeing this. Yeah, and so now when I flip it around, then you can see that's the nice Grinch,
but I
can read naughty on the inside. My wife got me that.
You just sort of drink it like that.
Yeah. Yeah, from now on, I just need to go like this.
Change the mug. That's even easier.
Yeah. My wife got me this, so I love to drink from it.
Oh, bless her. Mm-hmm. Good old Holly.
Holly's a sweetheart. All right, Elaine. So
I can see behind you. It says believe.
It does. Believe, and you can see the three wise men are heading to Jerusalem.
Exactly. Yeah.
They're heading to Nazareth, not Jerusalem.
Isn't it wonderful that that Daniel, being in that court, would have taught the Magi and all those the astronomers, the astrologers, would have taught them, and that's why they went there, because they knew that Daniel had taught them.
That's right. I mean, it doesn't exactly tell you where they're from, but we can assume it's either from Babylon or from Persia because of where the empires were and how they came from the east. So most likely you're right. I think Daniel was, because he was the chief of the astronomers.
Absolutely. Exactly. And be so interested.
Or astrologers. It's not the same.
Absolutely. But yeah, I mean, there's so many stories that you can turn to just by seeing that card and said, believe with a star.
Yeah.
Three wise men.
Absolutely.
I'm sure they had more. I'm sure there was a bigger caravan than that because they were gone for quite a long time.
Yeah, I think they were just the ones to be mentioned, but there were probably, you're not going to come from a far place without a caravan. You're not going to.
No, you're not. Right. No.
You don't have enough wherewithal to get there. So it was probably a pretty amazing sight whenever they arrived in Nazareth. And there's
ships of the desert.
Yeah, and there's these little, by the way, when they come, Jesus would have been a toddler at this point.
Absolutely.
He would not have been an infant.
No.
So they get that wrong, but he would have been a toddler. And when they came, he would have been under 2 years old, most likely.
He would have been.
And
he would have been.
we're kind of guessing and saying somewhere between 15 and 18 months old is how old a little Christ was. And here they come in this poor little desert town in the middle of nowhere and said, he's our king. I mean, can you imagine?
I know. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, there's such humble beginnings, such humble surroundings. And again, this is how God wants us to see him. I mean, he stepped down from the most fantastic sovereign place of all time and became a child and had his bottom changed. And
yes,
you know,
listen, it's hard to understand it because of how powerful he is in our life.
I know.
But that is one of the most powerful things to me, is that he knows what it means to be us.
I know. Isn't it crazy? I mean, it just makes me, when you said that, it just made me tingle inside. It just it really does get to you, doesn't it?
It does.
You just can't believe. Sometimes you just, when you really think about it, it almost becomes a sort of, it almost disappears, the reality of it, because it's too great to comprehend.
And it also reminds me of whenever I was a 10-year-old little boy and I heard the gospel for the first time, and it hit me. Because they said, did you know that the way that they said, did you know Jesus loves you? And I was like, first of all, who is Jesus? And second of all, I really could use some of that love you're talking about. I had no idea the depth and how much he loved me and how much he still loves me and how much I love him.
And he never fails, does he? We fail him many times. Why have you, a bit like Job, why have you done this? Why do I, how much more can I take? He says, my darling, I'm here to comfort and to lift you up, support you. These things happen.
Yeah. And it's, yeah. So I'm thankful. Well, why don't we go ahead and move on into our study? Do you have your complete Jewish Bible with you?
I have my complete Jewish Bible with me. I do.
So I'm going to ask you, today we're going to be kind of doing a little bit of a Bible drill, and you're really good with your Bible. And so let's start with Job chapter 1 and begin at, I believe it's verse 5 or
6.
6,
isn't it?
Yeah, I think you did 1 through 5 last time. Yeah, let's begin with verse 6. And hold on, let me find it real quick. Let me see where I want to go.
You said 6 to 22, but I don't know whether you want to break it up into sections.
Well, I definitely want to break it up into sections. I think that's the way to go. So let me look here. So I think let's do verses 6 through 12.
Right, 6 through 12. Right. It happened one day that the sons of God came to serve Adonai, and among them came the adversary, Satan. Adonai asked the adversary, "Where are you coming from?" The adversary answered Adonai, "From roaming through the earth, wandering here and there." Adonai asked the adversary, "Did you notice my servant Job, that there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" The adversary answered Adonai, "Is it for nothing that Job fears you? You put a protective hedge around him, his house and everything he has. You've prospered his work, and his livestock are spread out all over the land. But if you reach out your hand and touch whatever he has, without doubt, he'll curse you to your face." Adonai said to the adversary, "Here, everything he has is in your hands, except that you are not to lay a finger on his person." Then the adversary went out from the presence of Adonai.
I want to ask you a direct question, okay? With what the accuser just said to, and I know the Jewish Bible uses Adonai, the word is Yahweh. It's the tetragrammaton that's in the original text.
It is.
So we know it's Yahweh, Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, right? So my question to you is, when you hear Satan say that, yes, the reason why he is upright and righteous to you is because you've blessed him with so much. If you take that away, he's going to curse you. For you personally, does that, when what he says, does that resound with you at all? Like, do you understand why Satan would even say it that way?
I think that God answers him very cleverly, really. He said, "You take it all away from him." And God says, "No, I'm not going to take it away from him. I'll give you the ability to take it away from him." So I think God is
very good.
Yeah, God is actually sort of spinning it around, just says, no, I'm not going to accept any of this blame here. Mm-hmm. I know that he's blameless and upright. I've already told you that. But if you want to do that, I am that convinced that he will not curse me. You go and do it. It's in your hand. Don't touch his person. It's in your hand.
Yeah, and so exactly. I love how you showed that, how he's like, okay, now you go do it. Yeah, fine. I'll let you go do it. Now, there's also that side, like when Satan says that, I can say that at different times of my life, that was true for me. I know it's terrible to say. I'm just going to be honest with everybody here.
Absolutely.
Whenever I would have something happen to me, I would say God's punishing me or the devil is doing it to me. This was long ago, okay?
I know, yeah, before we knew where he was.
Before we understand where we are in the story now, yeah. But even so, and then also, if I received a blessing, it came from God. That's awesome. God was good. If I didn't and it was something hard, then I would say, well, that came from God too, and he must be angry with me. He's chastising me. He's doing all this. So like what Satan is saying, I think is something that's in our psyche anyway. I think that we think like that. Like we have to measure up sometimes.
I think that is true. But I think a lot of the time, it's not because we're sort of, you know, like curse God and die. I think it's literally because, you know, because you love him so much. It's like a father, isn't it? You know, I liken it to maybe a child of about 4 or 5 going into hospital and the father knowing that they have to go through something for something good to happen, but something bad happens first. And the child says, "Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing that? I'm hurting. You know, it's hurting the parent, but you know this has to be gone through for a result to come out at the other side.
Yes.
You know, so, and I think that as we go on, you know, Job says he's this, that, and the other, but Job starts to show a side of him that maybe he didn't really know existed if he hadn't have had this challenge, which was he started questioning God's justice.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. And I agree with you. I think that that's going to play out as we read Job. We're going to start to see how righteousness can't be known until it is tested. It has to be tested in order to know it.
Absolutely. And again, right the way through the Bible, doesn't God discipline those he loves? Doesn't God refine you? You will be put in a trial to be refined.
Yes.
So again, it's bringing, and again, until these things are placed before you, you don't know about hidden sin. You don't, you might think, no, I'm fine. Something comes up, and you react in a certain way, thinking a certain way, and you think, my Lord,
This podcast is supported by Trust and Will, an online estate planning service. Visit trustandwill.com for details.
If you're like me, you know you should probably create a will, but it feels intimidating and expensive. That's how I felt until I discovered Trust and Will. Trust and Will makes estate planning doable and less scary. With Trust and Will, you can create a trust or a will online in just a few simple steps for as little as $199. With Trust and Will, estate planning doesn't have to be intimidating or expensive. It can be straightforward, affordable, and take as little as 30 minutes. For my family, Trust and Will is all about protecting our future while we chase those big dreams today.
Trust and Will!
Get 20% off when you visit trustandwill.com/support at checkout. That's trustandwill.com/support to get 20% off. trustandwill.com/support.
I never ever thought that I would react like that. And God says, there's something that I'm winkling out of you. I'm refining you through this. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of it, like it says, don't consider a trial to be something bad, but afterwards it yields peaceable fruit, namely righteousness. And this is
right.
You know, and this is it, that, you know, when we go through these trials, we've got to recognize that God is allowing them, blessing them, bringing them upon us at times, but it's for our good.
Mm-hmm.
It's for something to be, as I say, brought out of us, drawn out of us, so that we can deal with it and become closer to the image of God.
Yes, absolutely. I love it. All right. So here's what I want to do. I was talking about a Bible drill. I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple of different places. Hold your place in Job. But we talk about this in our introduction, but I really want to get into it a little bit today and kind of show you guys why I said what I said in regard to the Ha-Satan. This isn't a name. It's not a proper pronoun. At this point in the Bible, it's not a name. It is a function. It is a role. It is a role. Yeah, it's a role that's being played within what I consider to be the divine council. Now, I've had people argue with me that this was probably the sons of God were people and that the Satan character was a man. And I'm gonna do my best to prove to you that that's not even possible, that not only in an ancient Near Eastern context did they have an idea of a divine council, so yeah. Most likely that's what it's definitely saying. But even within its context here, we're going to... show that it can't be human. And also, my friend Glenn Hill, bless his heart, who just passed away.
Oh, no, love him.
In prayer for his family. He said in his testimony to me, he said, you have to keep it in its context. If you take away the text, all you have left is a con.
Yes, exactly.
So we're going to stay excellent. With the text. Yes, it was excellent. I'm going to steal that. Well, I'm going to use that. Not steal. I'm going to use that from Glenn and always remind everybody. That
now,
that
isn't it funny? Con in Spanish means with. So you need to use it with text.
Yes, use it with text. That's right. But if we say a con, we think con man over here.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, we do as well. But I was trying to get it rather spiritual. I'm elevated at the moment, Rick.
All right. So here we go, guys. The Satan appears among the sons of God. You've got to point. You got to notice that. I said that in our introduction. Later Jesus will say he comes down. So I'm trying to say he's with the sons of God and he's reporting to Yahweh, or as it says, Adonai. His role, it becomes very clear. It's to observe and accuse. That's what he does. He observes and accuses. And then he asks that question about Job's integrity. Does Job fear God for nothing?
Yeah.
Boy, I've asked myself that question so many times. He cannot act without God's permission.
No.
And he's using existing forces, raiders, but then he uses the weather. I don't know any man. Now, you might think that people are cloud seeding today, but they weren't cloud seeding back then, guys. All right.
No, but God can do whatever he likes.
He sure
Mind
can.
You, again, you see, this is the wonderful thing. God says, go and do whatever you want to him. So it's again, it's showing you that God has granted him to have power over these things, the natural elements.
My point is, it's not, if you want to try to take this as an allegorical story and that it's not real, well, here's what I'm going to say. Later, you're going to hear about these three friends, and they have names, and they descend from people, and they live in a certain region.
Yeah.
And they're descending from actual people in the scriptures. This is a real event. This event happened. I believe it with my whole heart.
The very fact that they give you sort of a bit of an inkling as to where they're coming from, where their origin is from, that they're naming who they are. And I mean, he comes from us. So, I mean, we know that where that is. And I looked up that, and it says in Hebrew, Utz, it means outside. And its original meaning was counted as a courtyard, outside. So here we are, maybe he's outside of that which would be inside, which would be the nation of Israel, possibly.
Right, possibly. And so with that being said, when I say, well, I believe it's real, and somebody's like, Rick, come on, grow up. People can write stories and use names of people in different regions and still get their allegory across. Yes, I agree, it can be done. And Job is placed in the wisdom literature. I know that. However, to me, it seems pretty obvious that this is a very long and drawn out story. And I think that it happened to a man that lived, because James points it out. James 5:11. James will call on this man and say he's the one that shows faith under endurance, enduring with faith and through testing. So if it's just allegory, if you say, well, we can look at the story. No, stories don't cut it. This is something that we're recalling an event that was real and true and something that humanity can understand.
That's right. And also in James, it links it with the prophets. It links Job with the prophets, how they persevered. And you have heard of Job, how he persevered. So again, you've got the linkage there that this man, obviously James believes, was a real person.
And so if you want to take away the text and say something else, all you're left is with a con. I'm sorry, but the text says he was real. And so, and I believe the scriptures. So
you've got to turn around and say, is it teaches such a lot? I mean, the very fact that we've just had one conversation, a discussion about it, look at the comments that you've got. You see, and as we go further on, I mean, people are interested. It actually touches us today as people.
Yes.
As God's children.
Absolutely, yes. It touches me every time I read it, anytime I look at it, even if I get a snippet of it, it all comes rushing back. I know the whole story. It settled in with me. Do you mind to turn to Zechariah chapter 3? And I like doing this with Elaine because she old school turns pages of the Bible. I don't know if you guys can hear it.
I'll tell you, Zechariah, I've got my in the Hebrew Bible, in this Jewish Bible, the scriptures are in totally different from the King James and any other Bible. Chronicles up by Matthew.
Yes, yeah, and it should be, because that's the end of the actual Hebrew Bible.
Exactly, but sometimes I'm thinking in the King James and I'm going, you know, right there, but actually it's somewhere totally different.
Right, so did you get there yet?
Yeah, Zechariah what?
Chapter 3, and I want you to read verse 1 and 2.
Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Adonai said to the accuser, may Adonai rebuke you, accuser. Indeed, may Adonai, who has made Jerusalem his choice, rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Joshua, was clothed in garments covered with dung, and he was standing before the angel, who said to those standing in front of him, take those filthy garments off of him. Then to him he said, see, I am taking your guilt away. I will clothe you in fine robes.
Thank you. So, when you're reading the complete Jewish Bible, you will hear...
Exactly. I've got Yehoshua.
Yes, you've got Yehoshua. And then if I go to Zechariah 3 and I just read it in a standard edition, this is what you'll hear. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So that when you read it in our, you know, that was in the English Standard Version, that word Satan pops up. So when you see Satan, you're going to think pronoun. This is a name. Yeah, this is a name. It's a person. Really, it's an accuser. Now, it's
and that's what mine says. The accuser, indeed.
That's right. It is.
Accuser.
And it very well could be that divine being, not divine, but let's say he's an angelic being at the time that that Zechariah is seeing in this vision about Joshua the high priest, who is dirty and is going to be made clean with clean robes. And even later, he gets a crown and he becomes a king priest, you know. But that Satan was there. And if Joshua is getting clean garments, God's grace is overcoming the accusation of the accuser.
So again, what it's saying is basically, you may see him as this, but I see him as something totally different, and I will clothe him, and this is how now he is. In my sight, this is how he is.
Right. So again, that is post-exilic writing in regard to the Second Temple, in regard to Joshua the High Priest, in regard to Zerubbabel, and the accuser is still there doing his thing. And God is still testing and lifting people out of it. It's recurring. If you don't mind, in your Bible, you're going to go to the end of your Hebrew Bible towards Matthew and find 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And this one's going to be very interesting, guys. I'm doing this because I want you to understand. I might be doing some overkill, but some of these people that watch this don't know. And I want them to see how wild this can get. So, 1 Chronicles 21:1.
Right. The adversary, in Hebrew, Satan, now rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel.
Okay, so now this is what mine says. You ready?
Yep.
Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Okay, so we see that this accuser, this divine, this angelic being, whatever, I don't want to say divine because it makes him sound good. He's not good, but he's one of the part of the council.
Angelic spirit creature.
Angelic spirit creature. It looks like that's what it's pointing to right now. Okay.
But the thing is, because we know that God had already told him not to take census.
That's right.
So therefore, to be pushed into it by the accuser, who's going to be the accuser that's going to push him into doing it then?
Right.
That's what you have to ask yourself. I mean, is there anybody there? No. Did anybody say to him, you better do this? No, you better do that. No, there isn't. There's nobody there that says, you better do this.
So
he even turns around and says, but why does my Lord require this? Yes. Why should he bring guilt upon Israel? So therefore, they're not accusing by pushing him. They're actually holding him back saying, don't do this.
Yeah. So watch this. This is a retelling of an earlier story that was put in 2 Samuel. Can you turn to 2 Samuel 24?
Yep.
Read verse 1.
The anger of Adonai blazed up against Israel, so he moved David to act against them by saying, go take a census of Israel and Judah.
Interesting. So your Bible, if you listen to it, listen to my English version. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. So later, when the chronicler puts this down, he goes back and looks at this, and he's like, this is the accuser that's at work here. Now, ultimately, we already know that Yahweh God is the most powerful of all. And so in the case of Job, he was like, you can do this, but you can't do this. He limits the accuser in what he can do. Mm-hmm. The same goes for what happens here. It looks like the Lord and Satan are the same thing. It's not. The accuser is only operating within the jurisdictions that God allows him to do it.
Exactly.
For a purpose that does something to the people, that will refine the people or refine a person.
Right.
That's the purpose of this.
So that begs a question then. If we go right the way back to the Garden of Eden, did the serpent, the devil, the one called Satan, did he actually ask God's approval to say to Eve, is it really that God said that you can eat of this fruit?
Mm-hmm.
Did he say that? Did he ask God's permission?
I mean, it doesn't say.
No.
But just like you always tell me, if it's not there, I can't put it in it.
And that,
but we can assume
point, it. You know, you just got to say to yourself, well, again, was there permission allowed there? Because I always look back, it says, let us make man in our image. Now, and I think if the council was there that actually helped in doing this, then there was a flaw in Satan. So what is this make man in our image? There was obviously a flaw in Satan to go and do what he did, which showed up the flaw in Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
So, and but then after it said, and God created him in his image. And it almost seems like there's one aspect of it being done with the council, and then another aspect of it being done with just God himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredibly interesting when you look at the way it's worded.
Well, I know. And it does lead people down many different rabbit holes. Lots of speculation goes because of what is and what isn't there. And so as long as everybody understands that I'm right, then we're good.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's the thing. It's sometimes,
I'm not right.
You know, it does, like you say,
This podcast is supported by Trust and Will, an online estate planning service. Visit trustandwill.com for details.
If you're like me, you know you should probably create a will, but it feels intimidating and expensive. That's how I felt until I discovered Trust and Will. Trust and Will makes estate planning doable and less scary. With Trust and Will, you can create a trust or a will online in just a few simple steps for as little as $199. With Trust and Will, estate planning doesn't have to be intimidating or expensive. It can be straightforward, affordable, and take as little as 30 minutes. For my family, Trust and Will is all about protecting our future while we chase those big dreams today.
Trust and Will!
Get 20% off when you visit trustandwill.com/support at checkout. That's trustandwill.com/support to get 20% off. trustandwill.com/support.
Look at all the other instances. It actually sort of looks like he was, unless that was the one he chose to do by himself, and then God knew that, and then afterwards he had to always ask permission.
Yes, absolutely. Good. All right. I want to do just a few more examples. Just bear with me, and then we'll get back into Job. I really want you to understand this character. It's so critical. I don't mean you, Elaine. I mean the general me, all of us.
I know, my darling brother. I know, yeah. Well, I mean,
okay.
We're all learning.
Yes, we are. Let's go to Numbers chapter 22. A lot of you guys are going to know this story. It's Balaam and the donkey and the angel of the Lord. I'm sure you've heard the story. So Numbers chapter 22, verse 22.
Just 22. But God's anger flared up because he went, and the angel of Adonai stationed himself on the path to bar his way. He was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. That's
very
22.
Good. Yep. All right. So let me read it here in the English Standard. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey and his two servants were with him. So that word, his adversary, is the same as ha-satan. They didn't put the Satan here, but that adversary is exactly the same. Skip down to verse 32.
The angel of Adonai said to him, why did you hit your donkey three times like that? I have come out here to bar your way because you are rushing to oppose me.
Perfect. So that bar your way, that's ha-satan. It's what he's saying is I'm here acting as an adversary. So we've got accuser and adversary with the same ha-satan idea.
Okay? Exactly.
So he's operating against and he's operating as.
Well, again, he's opposing what he's going to do.
Yes.
So he's got that he's allowed to be called ha-satan.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right, two more. Just two more, and then we're done. And we'll get back into the Job scenario. All right, so 1 Samuel 29. Verse 4.
Verse 4. But the chiefs of the Plishtim became angry and said to him, "Have the man return and go back to the place you set aside for him. Don't let him go into battle with us, because on the battlefield he might become our enemy. What better way could there be for him to get reconciled with his lord than by cutting off the heads of our men?"
Yes. All right. I'm going to read it in English. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. When the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord?"
That's
By
right.
The way, do you know who they're talking about here? They're talking about David. If you look at verse 3, they're talking about David. "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel?" So here, that word adversary, they're applying the word hasatan to David. It literally
right.
just means as an adversary in this context. So the English people, I'm not really sure when they were translating and they were putting things out, some people were saying, okay, obviously the way that this particular character is acting, we've got to put it down as Satan versus adversary or
opposer,
right? You know, and so
enemy.
When they pick and choose and put that there, I don't really know. They don't define for us why they decided to do it, but they did. And
yeah.
So it can really be confusing if you're looking at Job and you're like, okay, it says Satan. So we're thinking about this, the Satan that we're going to find later in Revelation. And we see him, we do know, but what you've got to understand is that this same Satan, the way that he operates in the garden, he actually develops over time into something really, really massive. This opposer becomes an opposer to the Christ. And that's huge. That's a big, huge thing, because it goes all the way back to Genesis when he said, "I'll put enmity between your seed
exactly.
and the woman." And so you're going to follow that
But again, it's this
line.
Opposition, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
This,
yes.
This enmity is this hatred, this opposing, you know?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think to
all
myself,
right.
It's the same thing. It's the same thing when Peter said to the Lord, you know, "Lord, you don't have to do this thing." He said, "Get behind me, Satan."
Yeah.
He wasn't talking to Satan. What he was talking to was the opposition to the plan that God had for Christ. Don't oppose it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't oppose that plan. People say, "Oh, it was Satan." But I say to them, well, if he's saying don't go to the cross, but he's down the road getting Judas to get the money to betray him, that doesn't make sense.
Right.
So there's obviously one that is this angelic being, but there's also this opposer of God's plan, which he's saying, "This is what you are, Peter." You
right.
know, so again, like you say, we have to really look at the context to see how he's using this word and whether it is applicable to a human being or whether it's applicable to someone in the spirit realm.
Yes, exactly. If you want to look at some other examples, guys, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 14, verse 23, and verse 25, when Hadad and Rezon are raised up as Satans against Solomon, you can find that there. So you should know the idea now. Adversary, opposer, you know, somebody that goes against
enmity. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, exactly. All right. So hopefully we got that. So let's get back into Job now. And if you would read the rest of this chapter.
Right. So that's from 13. Yeah.
Yep.
13 to 22. Right.
Yes.
One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to him, said, "The oxen were ploughing with the donkeys grazing near them when a raiding party from Sheba, the Sabaeans, came and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword too, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "Fire from God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants. It completely destroyed them, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "The Chaldeans, three bands of them, fell on the camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword too, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. when suddenly a strong wind blew in from the desert. It struck the four corners of the house so that it fell on the young people. They are dead, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Job got up, tore his coat, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. Adonai gave, Adonai took. Blessed be the name of Adonai. In all this, Job neither committed a sin nor put blame on God.
Listen, I can remember there was a time whenever I was in my early 20s and I had little children, I was having problems in my marriage. Life was hard. And I remember going outside, looking up at the moon, yeah, of all things, and being like,
you know,
why?
I look up at the moon. Yeah.
Yet I'm like, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why am I having such problems? Why can't my... That's not what Job did.
No.
Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That is a great understanding for somebody in Job's status. He's wealthy. He's the most powerful man in the East. He just got reduced to absolute rubble.
Zero.
Poverty. He lost his children, which is an honor for him.
Livestock.
Everything is gone. Everything.
In one moment, in a blink of an eye.
And we already knew about his character. He was offering up sacrifices. He loved his children, guys. He loved them. He wanted them to be in good standing with God. He did what he could. He lost all of them.
That's right. It just shows you really the love that God, and as it says there, in all of this, he committed, he neither committed sin nor put blame on God. And you think to yourself, this man's amazing. Absolutely. You know, but as I say, further down the line in the suffering and in the discussions, he starts to think, is God just here? Mm-hmm. You know, and you think there's that little winkling out of something that needs to be put straight in you.
Right.
Job, you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. So there's a couple of things that I want to bring out as we close out. You know, we've got another 10 minutes or so for this study. And I just wanted to say this because I'm not trying to give the devil his due. Like somebody will say, you're giving him too much credit. No, I just want you to understand the reason why I look at the text as Job being a real person, and that the Sabians, you read it, it's awesome. In the Complete Jewish, you said Sheba.
Yes.
It should make you think of the Queen of Sheba. Yes, the Sabians, it'll say the Sheba.
Exactly.
So how interesting is that, that those people will be used to come in as raiders? Now, they all did it, but they're, especially to him, the strongest man in the East, they're coming after him. So
that's right.
That hedge of protection that, you know, the Satan's, you've always put a hedge of protection around him. If you lift that, he says, okay, fine, I'll let you go do it. And so he stirs up the Sheba men, and here they go. But
exactly.
Guys, fire coming down from heaven is not something that men do. They're not running around with fireballs like the Romans will cast into the city of Jerusalem later. That's not what it's talking about. You can say it's lightning.
Isn't it strange? He said, but fire came down from God, from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, it's this idea that God's punishing.
Yeah.
You know?
But obviously, the Satan is utilizing or accessing something that he's been given the ability to do.
We know that because we're reading it now. But back there in their mindset, we know they had the mindset, well, something's going on here from God. It's coming down from God. But this is why God says, no, I won't do that. You can do it. I'll give you the power to do that. And he puts it in the hands. God says, hang on a minute, I'll give you it, but I'm not touching that.
And truthfully, regardless, even if Job thought that God was doing it, it didn't affect what he thought about him.
No.
That's the most amazing thing. Now, guys, I know people who have just recently lost their children to death, their parents, grandparents. I've seen a lot of this. I've seen people with their homes burnt to the ground right around here. Last year, Hurricane Helene alone took out an entire family, homes and everything, with a mudslide, destroyed everything, destroyed it all. And some are like, well, was God over the weather? Did God? And I'm like, you know what? I'll tell you this much. It didn't surprise God that it happened. Otherwise, how sovereign really is he? How all-knowing is he? So
exactly.
Did God bring this storm here to do something? If I look at Job and I think that it's real, then I would say that God has power over the weather. And some people 100%. Are like, but I'm a meteorologist and I can tell you what the weather's going to be doing next month. And I'd say,
can you
no,
really?
You can't. No, you can't. You can look at the winds and you can put things together, but very rarely do you get it right where I live. And so you have some pretty good estimated guesses, but nothing, nobody expected Hurricane Helene. Those weathermen didn't realize what could have happened, and it did. It sucked. It literally sucked a hurricane up from the Gulf. We call it the Gulf of America now because Trump changed it, but it used to be the Gulf.
Oh, that's right. Yes, it's not Panama, is it?
Or the Gulf of Mexico. Now it's the Gulf of America.
Mexico,
from the Gulf down in the southern United States, Gulf of America.
Do you actually call it that, or is it just a bit of a chuckle to the American people?
Some people take it very seriously. It literally changed. If you go to Google, you can look on the maps and it says Gulf of America. He actually changed it. So you can chuckle if you want, but you know, nobody should ever think that Donald Trump doesn't love America. He definitely does. I'm not saying he's great, but he loves America. So he's red, white, and blue all the way through. All right. So,
I mean, I don't know. I love the way he talks about Europe and what's going on and the destruction of like United Kingdom. I mean, he's absolutely spot on.
Mm-hmm.
Boss on. Well,
I know a lot of people that hate him. He's such a polarized figure, but he's a profiteer guy. I mean, that's what he does. You don't become a billionaire because you're not a profiteer. But
as long as he's doing something and telling it as it is, then you don't mind what he's earning. It's not about what he's earning. It's about what he's doing.
Yeah.
For the old person.
Yeah. And some people think he's doing horrible things to the country and some people think he does great. Here's what I'm going to say. I don't care. Gulf of America and Job. He changed it to Gulf of America. So anyway, the storm, the way that it came here, it literally was sucked from the Gulf of America all the way up and stopped over our mountains and obliterated us. Nobody saw it coming. We knew there were going to be some heavy rains and heavy bands of rains, but we didn't know it was going to do what it did. So that entire family that was destroyed, when you listen to what they say, blessed
absolutely.
This podcast is supported by Trust and Will, an online estate planning service. Visit trustandwill.com for details.
If you're like me, you know you should probably create a will, but it feels intimidating and expensive. That's how I felt until I discovered Trust and Will. Trust and Will makes estate planning doable and less scary. With Trust and Will, you can create a trust or a will online in just a few simple steps for as little as $199. With Trust and Will, estate planning doesn't have to be intimidating or expensive. It can be straightforward, affordable, and take as little as 30 minutes. For my family, Trust and Will is all about protecting our future while we chase those big dreams today.
Trust and Will!
Get 20% off when you visit trustandwill.com/support at checkout. That's trustandwill.com/support to get 20% off. trustandwill.com/support.
They're not turning against God. A lot of us who understand and know him understand, even in those dire situations, blessed be his name. I agree with Job.
100%. And I think it says naked I came. You know, we think to ourselves, you know, about our possessions. I mean, I think I told you that our house was flooded. We had 2 meters of water. We lost everything in our house.
Yes.
But you just think to yourself, I mean, at the end of the day, it's not like when you go to heaven, you're going to gather everything under your arms and say, well, hang on a minute, Lord, I'm ready to go now. I've got all the possessions under my arm, you know, beat me up now. I'm okay to go. You, nothing is important. This is why Christ says, you know, put your treasure in heaven. This is where it belongs. You know, what is really at the core of you? That's your treasure.
Yes, absolutely. So here, I want to tell you a little side story. You ready?
Yep.
So this man had acquired a lot of wealth and he decided to get gold and put it in trunks and keep it in his home. And he had an amazing amount. And he told his children that this one trunk of gold was not going to be theirs. It was going to be his. And he was going to take it with him to the afterlife. And they were like, Dad, I don't think you can do that. And he said, yes, I think I can. He said, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask God if when I die, if I can bring this. This was my first trunk. It's important. I want to keep it. And so he prays. And when he dies, he shows up and he's at the pearly gates with Peter. And He looks him down, and guess what? His trunk is with him. And he's so excited. And he goes to walk in the gates, and Peter says, "Hold on, hold on. I need to see what you have in your trunk before you enter into the kingdom." And he goes, "Okay, this is my most treasured possession. Let me show you." And he opens it up, and Peter says, "You brought pavement?" Because in it's streets of gold in that place,
Exactly.
of course.
Heaven, you got the streets of gold. Oh my gosh, that's wonderful. I'll have to remember that and tell some people about that.
You
That's
brought some
excellent.
street pavement, huh? All right, so now that we've looked at this, I'm just going to say that this character, Satan, he works as an accuser. He is an adversary and an opposer, but also God allows him within the realm of Job's world to be able to lift up the people of Sheba, to lift up the Chaldeans and raid and destroy, to allow a fire from heaven, and also to allow a weather windstorm to come and blow down a house and kill all of his children. This happened. And so when you have things happen to you, say, "Blessed be his name." That's
Absolutely.
what I want everyone to understand. Blessed be his name. He's not surprised. We understand anger. I've had those moments of grief, but let's get close enough to him to understand that even within all of the realm of our circumstances,
And
his
again, the thing
name
is exactly,
is high.
Rick, that's right. And the thing is, if God is watching how you're going to glorify him in your trial and tribulation. You know, that really is that where, like you say, in America, the rubber hits the road.
Where the rubber hits the road, yep.
Well, it's all very nice. Like Satan's, it's all very nice when all things are going tickety-boo and hunky-dory, isn't it? You know, everything's
Yes.
going swimmingly. But this is it. You know, like Satan said, take it away. And it's the same with us today. You know, it could be possessions, it could be jobs, it could be family.
Right.
You know, we know full well that so many people are, these days they seem to be sort of going to heaven, don't they? Losing their life here, their physical life. And you just think to yourself, how are you reacting to it? Are you giving glory to God? Are you saying at the end of the day, you know, are you excited that these ones are there? Yeah, you're going to be sad that you're going to miss them. But, you know, God is saying, how are you going to react? Because he's watching, it was as he was watching Job. Well, it's just the same today. We're his children. He's watching how we react to all the tribulations because not only is he watching, he knows other people are watching as well.
That's right.
You
He
know, how are
knows.
you going to, you know, what sort of, what are you going to display about me in your sort of moment of extreme sort of pain or trial? You know, are you giving glory to God and smiling through it? Or are you down and just, you know, where are you then? Not much glory there, is there?
No. Good. That's excellent. So, what we've learned from this chapter so far is that God let this adversary go so far in order to prove out this righteousness and upstanding Job, to prove out his character. That, and remember, guys, God's the one that introduced this man to Satan in the beginning. Have you considered this man who's upright and righteous in my eyes? And that's why Satan is immediately, or the Satan immediately goes after him and says, "Well, of course, you've put a hedge of protection around him. You've given him the wealth." So, in the end of this chapter, like you said, naked, he said, "Naked I came into the world, naked will I leave." Here's the reality, guys. He had grown himself, or did God bless him? I think God blessed him. But he was the wealthiest and most powerful man in the East, reduced to nakedness and had nothing left but a
Zero,
wife.
zilch,
And
nothing.
he was that's what he was left with. And so when we get into the study next week, you're going to see that God's going to allow Satan to do a little bit more. He's going to test him even further. I want you to know that Jesus Christ went through these types of trials. He goes through them
Absolutely.
even more intensely.
Yes,
And when he gets to
absolutely.
the end, he follows God's will all the way to the end,
He
folks.
does.
And he even asked the Father to take the cup from him because it is so intense.
That's
Sweat dropped as great drops of blood from his forehead. The intense pressure that he went through. And I will say it like this: he did it for you, and he did it for me,
Yes,
so that
absolutely.
we could
Praise
have
God.
access to the Father.
Absolutely. And we can't
And
turn around and say, you don't know how it feels. If you knew how it felt, you'll go, am I not the great high priest? Do I not know? Have I not been human? Have I not felt? Have I not
The
touched? Have I not
scriptures
tasted?
say he was tempted in every way. And
Absolutely.
some
And
people
that
would be
means
like,
every
"Well,
way.
how is that possible? I don't have to define it for you. The scriptures tell me." So whatever was happening in his mind here between him and the father, or between him and the body that he was in, or whatever. Remember, when sometimes your gut needs to be fed, that's not free will, folks. So Christ even himself followed the Father's will, but he had to take care of his own body and do things.
Yeah.
So his body would tell him things. He would feel things that he would have to wrestle with as well.
Yeah.
And
I just think it's amazing. Again, it goes back to obedience, doesn't it? You know, under trials, you know, under tests, under tribulations, you know, are you still going to be obedient to God? Are you still going to do what God asked you to do? Because at the end of the day, it does go back to naked I came in, naked I go out. Because at the end, like Peter says, you know, people are suffering out there, but they're suffering to die. Mm-hmm. You might be suffering, but you're suffering to live.
Yes.
There's a difference.
Yes.
You know?
But it's important if we can all remember this. In every test in Scripture, when you look through all of the different accounts, all of the different people that God has a relationship with, all of them go through tests, all of them. And there is a particular way in which he goes through the test, but it's refining them and bringing out something. It's teaching them who they are, but ultimately it's showing them who God is.
Exactly.
And that's how you learn his attributes.
Yeah.
The Bible didn't just write out his attributes. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. It doesn't say that. It gives you these visions through the tests of people and how he interacts with people to learn his character. That's how you learn it. So we're learning the same thing about the Satan here. You're also learning about Job. You're also going to be learning about his wife, and you're going to be learning about his friends as we go through this. You're going to learn every little snippet, and you're going to find not only does Job get through the test, but he learns who God is, and God reveals himself. It's powerful.
It is wonderful. And not only that, the comforters, or the accusers, if you like, they learn something about themselves too.
Yes.
I mean, it's a big learning curve for everybody in the whole book of Job.
It's a big learning curve for everybody in the whole Bible. Let's be honest. We're going to learn that. You know, whenever somebody says, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. It's the Scripture says it. And I believe that he was. I also believe that he was an absolute mess. And I think that he was, you know, we're talking about a man in America. We think theologically, and we get, you know, when we get in these preterist groups, it's a lot of talk. It's a lot of, and it doesn't get very real. And it's very frustrating to me. It doesn't become practical and applicable. It becomes like study.
It's personal. How does it apply to me?
How does it apply to me, to you, and you to me? And all, you know, like,
It's this interaction again, isn't it? I mean, God is very clever the way he teaches.
Yes. I know Joel Rosenauer, a good friend of mine, he's a pastor. He now just recently got married and lives in Australia. But he lived in Idaho, but he got married and now he's in Australia. He said something one time, and then Glenn Hill used to quote him. And so now I'm going to quote Glenn Hill quoting Joel Rosenauer. He said, "Preterism has an incredible brain, but does it have a loving heart?"
Right.
And so there you go.
And I think that that's, you know, a lot of the times, I think this is what's missing. And I think that probably this is why people, you know, gravitate to something, a conversation, a discussion like this, because at the heart of learning, there is really an application and a standing back and saying, isn't God amazing?
Yes.
Isn't God amazing? And again, I mean, I live off this now for the next few days, and then I anticipate meeting you again next week. It just is wonderful. It's so wonderful just to contemplate. Because again, it's by talking about it that, you know, as iron sharpens iron, you know, you might have things that you would never bring out or see on your own. But because it's an interaction, you know, there's different, you know, ding, 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 different scriptures are being pulled in, and, you know, and you see how small the redemptive and the salvific plan is, but the magnitude of it at the same time.
Yes. Absolutely. And I love how you said iron sharpens iron, because there's something that you don't know yet. I know you don't, because you haven't seen it. But the cut, I created an intro, and everybody who's watched this, you've seen the intro. And it says Rick and Elaine discuss the book of Job, and it's kind of flashing around. But there's a song that I play underneath it that's called Iron Sharpens Iron.
There you go.
And it was written by Tony Driver, one of the women that commented, that songwriter. I asked her for permission and she let me use it. So thank you, Tony. Yes, iron sharpens iron. And that's exactly what Elaine and I love to do.
Exactly. It's amazing. And it's true. And this is, we go back to it again. you know, this is a discussion for everybody to join in. Everybody can put their thoughts in, their tuppence worth. And, you know, it's just a joy to connect with people. And I know that there are people listening, and I can truly tell you from my heart, from my very spirit, that I do love you all. Yes. 100%. Mm-hmm. 100%.
And I do too. I do too, very much. And that's why we do this. We love to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love to talk about our Father in heaven.
Absolutely.
And how the Spirit works in us and works and flows from us to others and from you to me. And we love to be connected this way. And we love the Word of God. And we love
Absolutely,
to talk about
Rick.
It. And so, but if you want to read it and study it, there is a place for that and you can have that. But if you're here in our study, we're going to find ways to apply it. And
yes.
Ultimately, we want to love one another. That's what we're after. So we've got to learn from the Lord, and we do it by sharpening one another.
Exactly. Wonderful. That's a lovely note to end on.
Yes. Well, thank you guys for joining us. We'll see you next week.
Exactly.
Be sure to comment. Be sure to ask any questions.
Please.
This episode, it's Tuesday morning. You're sitting here watching this. If you will please send out those questions, Elaine and I will look at them or comment.
Yeah, any
we'll
scriptures as well that they can send to bring in that we could look at. You know,
absolutely.
That reinforces the whole thing. It's just wonderful.
Yes.
We want everybody to get sort of connected so that we feel part of this, because we are a family.
Mm-hmm. We are.
We're God's children. We're a family. You know, like I said, I might not know your life's ins and outs, but I know that you're related to me through the Spirit of God. Not flesh and blood, through the Spirit of God.
That's right. And that's why whenever we see one another, that instant affection that happens.
Absolutely.
Is because you're my sister over there in Spain.
Yes.
And now I long to see you. I long to be able to see you again. You know, I see you now.
Absolutely.
This is wonderful, but I can't wait to see you in the physical too. I'm looking forward to that.
I'm looking forward to that, Rick. I think that'd be so wonderful to get our Bibles out and actually sit there looking at them. It just the opportunities that God opens up to you are just incredible. And you just sometimes fall to your knees and just lift your hands and just say, I praise you because you are worthy of all praise. Thank you so much.
He is so worthy of all our praise. He is so much. All right. Well, everybody have a great week. Elaine, I love you dearly. Thank you for being with me today. It's so great. Everybody take care and God bless.
God bless you all. Mwah.
Mwah.
Fire, sharpens iron, fire.